For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Hello, friends. Thanks for listening today to the podcast of Ripley Baptist Temple. I pray that the message today will be a help and a blessing to you and to your family. Now join us as we listen to the Word of God from the pulpit of Ripley Baptist Temple. Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer, verse 2, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us, Paul said in jail, he's writing this, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest, the gospel, as I ought to speak, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech, verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us do this very thing today. So much in these verses. I pray, God, that I'd certainly treat them well and Lord, that I'd develop them and give our people, Lord, what you gave me in study. I pray that, dear Lord, that we'd leave here with something, a great truth that'll help us. I pray that those who don't know you would leave here with Christ and they'd be saved today. I pray for those that may have drifted. I pray for those that are discouraged. I pray for those that are cold and indifferent. Help us all, I pray. Lord, throw some more coal on the fire for us that are excited about the day. And Lord, help us. I pray you'd give us fruit in Jesus' name. Thank you for what we've heard. People have been saved even today and this week. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to speak this morning on Colossians chapter 4 as Paul writes one of his prison epistles. And as he writes this, he says in verse 1, Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. I guess translated today, if we were going to translate this to the day that we're living in, he would be saying this, you employers take care of your employees. That would be, now certainly that wasn't exactly the case back then. And of course, the greatest thing that people can do against societal wrongs and sins is to go to Jesus and preach Jesus and get people to Jesus. And I think that was Paul's emphasis here. I believe that Paul certainly was against all that was going on in that day, that as far as servants and masters. And some of these were certainly people that had decided to stay with an employer and live their life there and work there. Others, of course, were slaves, and of course the gospel and revival can bust up that kind of thing in a society. I'm glad it did in our land. Amen. It should. And if Paul said, I'm a prisoner now of love. I'm a slave to the master Jesus, and he's my only master, and that's certainly true in our lives today. And but he mentions, he strikes some themes here in verses 2, 3, and 4, and 5. He says, continue in prayer. Watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying. Notice he says, first of all, he mentions our personal life. He mentions our personal life. He mentions prayer. He says our personal prayer life. There's nothing more personal than your prayer life. If you want to really gauge what your Christian life is and ought to be, look at your prayer life. But he mentions personally our prayer. He says, be watchful and be thankful. Be watchful and thankful. Look for opportunities, all of that. Pray about all of that. And then our public life, he mentions our walk. Not only personally our prayer, but secondly, publicly our walk. Our walk. I think if our prayer life's right, our public walk's going to be right. If our prayer life is where it ought to be, then it's going to translate into something out these doors. That's what we're doing here today. I watched some good football games yesterday, and there were timeouts. There were huddles. There were team meetings. But, essentially all that was to do this, get out on the field and work the play. You know, let's work the game plan, whatever the game plan is. And and we're finding the game plan today. That's what the Bible's our game plan. And so we'll go out of here. We're not just meeting to huddle. We all look good in the huddle. Every team looks good in the huddle. Man, look at those helmets. Man, look at that guy's arms, you know. But when he lines up against the guy, that's when it all takes shape. And so we're not just meeting to huddle here today. We're getting ready to go play the game. In fact, it's more than a game. It's a battle. And we're going out to the battlefield, even this afternoon, aren't we? And so publicly, our walk, we're to walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Personally, our prayer. But I want you to notice thirdly, this is where I want to emphasize today, our pattern of speech. Our pattern of speech. Paul deals with this here. He says in verse 6, let your speech, that which we say, our words. He says, let your speech be always with grace. Grace. Give them grace. That's what he's saying. Give them grace. Give people a space of grace. And then this is what he said. This is an interesting statement, verse 6. Seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt. And he goes on to say that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Every man. So personally, our prayer life's dealt with. Publicly, our walk is dealt with. But thirdly, our pattern of speech is dealt with. He says, let your speech be always with grace. With grace. We're saved by grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Don't forget, you were a wretch. I'm a wretch. We're sinners saved by grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. We don't become lost when we die. We're lost now. We're lost, friend. If you're without Christ, without God, you're without hope in this world. You're lost right now. Don't forget that. It's not one day you're going to die and be lost. You're lost now. And I'd be afraid, I'd be very afraid to walk through life lost, without God, without hope in this world. You're one breath away from dying, going to hell. And think about that. But here he says this. He says, as we walk through this life, our speech is to be with grace. We're saved by grace. We're kept by grace. And then our lives ought to exemplify grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. The unmerited favor of God. And I'm glad for the favor of God. I'm glad for that unmerited portion of grace that God gave me one day. February 13th, 1972, I got saved by the grace of God. Now, God says here, that grace ought to come out in every way in your life, but it ought to especially come out of your mouth. What's down in the well is going to come up in the bucket, an old preacher said one time. And so he says this, he says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt. I like what Brother Parker says. I guess it's a Missouri saying, but it's a good saying. He says that fellow's good and salty. You ever heard him say that? That's probably what your papaw said one time. Papaw Elmo. That fellow's good and salty. What's he saying? That's a good thing. He's good and salty. We all should be good and salty. Amen. I think about salt. When Jesus told his disciples this, when Jesus told his disciples they were the salt of the earth, Matthew 5:13, he says, ye are the salt of the earth. And if the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing to be cast out, trodden underfoot by men. He says this, we ought to be savory, salty Christians. Savory, salty Christians. He meant that they have value in this world. They're to have a preserving influence in this world. You know, salt today is an easy thing to find. I don't know of anything. I'm sure along with everything else, salt costs have gone up. I don't know. I haven't bought any salt in a while. But it used to be you could go buy, who's the girl, the umbrella? Yeah, Morton. Yeah. Marley Morton, whatever her name, Millie Morton. You know, she, with the umbrella on the, you could buy a box of salt for less than a dollar. And I mean, it was the easiest thing to find. That wasn't true in Jesus' day. It wasn't true in the first century. Salt wasn't an easy thing to find. Salt really was very valuable. It was looked upon as very, very valuable. And you think about salt. Let me give you a little background on salt in the Bible. Salt was to be added to the grain offerings by the priest in Leviticus. When they would do their grain offerings and other things, they would add salt to that. God was saying, I want you to add salt to that, showing the value of the offering and the permanence of my love and my faithfulness to you. And that salt is a preservative, Leviticus 2:13. Two entities would enter into an agreement. Today we may meet with a realtor, or we meet with a party, and we meet with a lawyer, and we enter into an agreement, we sign a contract and all of that kind of thing. And in Jesus' day, people would enter into a covenant of salt. They would eat salt together. They would partake of salt together, and people would witness that. And they would take that salt and throw it over their shoulder, and it was kind of a covenant of salt. When we ate with a Jewish family in Tiberias on Shabbat years ago, we sat down with this family in Tiberias above the Sea of Galilee, and there were so many things there that were symbolic of Christ in that traditional Hebrew home. And one of the things, they would dip their salt in bread and they would pray over it, and before they would break it and pass it around. Of course, all of that was a picture of Christ. And I just thought, oh God, open the eyes of these dear Jewish people that they'd see Christ in all of this. And so salt was valuable. It was salt. We get our saying, he's worth his salt. You ever heard that saying? Well, that's a biblical saying. They're worth their salt. They're worth their salt. So it was a valuable and a precious commodity in Paul's day and in Jesus' day. It was used to preserve things, of course. They didn't have refrigeration back then, and there was no refrigeration, so they would use it, and parties would partake of salt together, and they'd enter into a covenant of salt. I think of what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah when Abraham was praying for Sodom and praying for Lot and all of that. I think God had a minimum number. God had a number in mind. It was 10. He said, if you can find 10 righteous people, if you can find 10 salty people in Sodom and Gomorrah, I'll spare the cities. They couldn't find 10 righteous people. They started with 50. They couldn't find 50. If Lot would have only won his family to God, then they God would have spared them. I wonder what God's standard would be for America. So when we say season with salt, I think of salt being distinctive, don't you? You know, there are no real substitutes for salt. Now, there are things that the doctors tell you to buy, you know, but it's not as good as salt. I mean, real salt. The thing about salt is it's distinctive. There are no added, nothing real. I mean, you can't create it, you can't substitute for it, but you can add to it. You can add to it. I have some salt here today. Brother Adam gave me some salt, some fancy, what I call fancy salt, some time ago, and I appreciate that. I've just used it very little, but very little goes a long way. This is put out by the Dickinson Company, and I'd like to have some commission. If any of you watching buy Dickinson salt, it's very good. And I just want you to know it's West Virginia made. And I get 20% back if you buy a jar. No, I'm kidding. But this is J.Q. Dickinson salt. And when it comes in small quantities like that in a little box, you know, it's fancy stuff. And so, But here I've got some, this is real coarse salt. This is heirloom finishing salt. And this is real coarse, real coarse. You see how coarse that is? It takes very little. It takes very little of that. And man, it is salty. I mean, that's good. A little bit between cheek and gum, and you'll know it for now, from here. Hold on. And then here I have some ramp salt. How many of you ever heard of ramp salt? And it has been added flavoring of ramps, West Virginia ramps. That'll open up your sinuses. And ramp salt. But the base is salt. It's crunchy. And then here is smoked salt. You've heard me talk about smoked salt. I mentioned some smoked salt not long ago, and Adam, that's why he bought this. I appreciate you, Adam. And now this smoked salt, you can just put this in a little plate next to your steak and just dip your steak in, just real light. And I'm telling you what, that is good stuff. And but all of this, the base of it is distinctively salt. Anybody have any water? Here's some water. The base of it is distinctively salt. And you can add to salt, but you can't really create salt. You can't really create it. God can add to us as we give ourselves to Him. God can add to us. He can add to our speech. Our speech ought to be salty. Now, sadly, in some parts of our culture, people have talked about salty speech, and they're not thinking biblically. But we're thinking biblically here today. He says our speech is to be seasoned with salt. And so when he said that, he was saying something very valuable, very precious. And he says here, not only is our prayer life a personal thing and our walk a public thing, but our speech ought to be a pattern. And when we're speaking with people, our speech ought to honor God. Our speech always should be with grace. And it says, so you might know how you ought to answer every man. You know, people have questions for us. He says in verse 6, he says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. So we ought to say, Lord, dear God today, help me to have a little salt. Help me have a salty flavor to my speech. I think our speech, of course, the Bible says out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that's so true. And he says here, let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And so there's a lot that he's saying here. He's saying that when people have questions about our faith, then our seasoned type of grace-filled speech should be one that we have the correct answers that are from the Bible. When someone's hurting, we ought to have the right answers from the Bible. When someone's doubting, we ought to have the right answers from the Bible. When someone's critical, we ought to have the right answers from the Bible. In fact, he says, always with grace. Always with grace. Just by way of introduction, may I say three things I think certainly this is speaking of here. First of all, tolerance rather than judgment. Tolerance rather than judgment. You don't have to turn there, but let me read to you. Romans chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same. It's talking about being a hypocrite. That thou shalt escape the judgment of God, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, and knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And so what he's saying there is, he says, before you judge others, he said, make sure that your life is where it ought to be. Make sure your life's where it, he said, don't be a hypocrite. And so he's talking about showing grace to others. In fact, tolerance might be a first cousin or a brother to patience, enduring suffering without retaliation. Long suffering, the Bible speaks of. Long suffering. Now, certainly, we're not to be long suffering towards sin. I don't think he's talking about that, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible speaks about how to deal with sin within the local church. He talks about have no company with a fornicator or idolaters or drunkards or covetous. There are limits in the church. Certainly, we let all people come. But if someone's going to name the name of Christ and trust Him as Savior and be baptized and take a part as a member of a local church, certainly there are certainly constraints there and expectations there. But I think he's talking about those that have a desire to grow in grace, that have a desire to be like Christ. We ought to show them tolerance and not judgment. Then, secondly, I think we ought to show them thankfulness rather than complaints. In Colossians 3 and verse 16, right across the page, it said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." If we're doing that, I believe this, I think we'll be thankful instead of critical. And then thirdly, kindness versus bitterness. Kindness versus bitterness. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul dealt with bitterness, didn't he? And kindness. He said in Ephesians chapter 4, he said in verse 28, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, and may that he may have to give to him that needeth." And then he says this, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying." Is it true? Is it needful? Is it edifying or building someone up? Is it necessary that we say it? You know, it's not always necessary that we give our thoughts on something. Do you ever think about that? It's not necessary. People don't always ask my opinion, so I don't always give my opinion. It's not always necessary that we tell everything that we know and give our summary of everything that how we think it is. He says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption." And he says, how do you grieve the Spirit of God? He said, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." All of those build up to the rest. He said, bitterness leads to wrath. Wrath leads to anger. Anger leads to clamor. Clamor leads to evil speaking. That's really what he's talking about there when he says, Corrupt communication. So he says tolerance, thankfulness, kindness versus bitterness. And then he says, replace it with kindness. "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So he says here, Our tongue ought to be practicing the law of kindness. Amen. So how do we season our tongue? Hey, by the way, have you ever eaten tongue? Tongue is a delicacy. How many of you have ever eaten cow tongue? All right, it's good stuff, man. I mean, lean, good. It's really good. Listen, if cow tongue's good, I would think deer tongue would be good. And all of that. But the truth is, I heard about a lady one time came and she said to Tom Malone, said, "Dr. Malone, I want to put my tongue on the altar." He said, "Ma'am, I don't know if we've got room for it, but I'm glad you came." I've eaten a lot of words, haven't you? It might be that we work on that. But he says, season with salt. Let me give you four areas I think we can use our tongue in a seasoning way, a graceful way. First of all, to praise the Lord with it. To praise the Lord with our tongue. Over in Psalm 45 and verse 1, he says, "My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready rider. In worship and praise, I think we ought to use our tongues to praise Him. That's what the song service is all about. That's what testimony time is all about. That's what sharing your testimony outside these doors is all about. That's what having time to witness with your family and friends and neighbors. He said, I want to talk about what my heart is in. I speak of the things which I've made touching the King. My tongue's the pen of a ready writer. And he goes on to say, thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy soul. And he goes on, praising God. Praising God. Our tongue ought to be a pen of a ready writer. There are things that I've said before that I'm ashamed of. There are times that I wish I'd have said things that I didn't say. There are times that I wish I'd have spoke up when I didn't speak up. Although the old saying is this, it's better to be quiet and thought a fool than to speak up and remove all doubt. How's your tongue today? How's your speech today? Do you use your tongue to praise God, to worship Him, to pray to Him? He says up here in verse 2, he says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. In other words, he says we ought to have a praying tongue and a praising tongue and a worshiping tongue and a watching. We're to be watching in prayer. And we're to be grateful and thankful as we pray. Secondly, notice this, we're to further the gospel with our tongue. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. How are people going to hear it if we don't tell it? God's calling preachers. God's still calling preachers. God's still calling missionaries. But God still wants all of us to be full-time Christians. We may not all be preachers, but we can all be reachers. He says here to further the gospel, look at verse 3, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance. A door of utterance. To speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. As I ought to speak. You don't think oftentimes of prison or a jail cell as being a platform and preaching the gospel. Paul said, look, I'm here for a reason. I don't know why I'm here. I don't want to be here. And by the supply, he told the Philippians, by the supply of the Spirit and your prayers, I hope that soon I'll be out of here. But he says, well, I am here. I'm going to use this platform to further the gospel in giving the gospel. Talked to Brother Kenny the other day. Brother Kenny said about 8 or 10 of us were having Bible study. He said, I've been leading a Bible study in the book of Matthew. He asked me a couple of Bible questions while I was there. Amen. Make the most of where you're at. I think of R.C. Worley, an old deacon at Thomas Road Baptist Church years ago. Brother Worley was a blessing, man. He was a blessing. He was an old southern gentleman in Lynchburg, Virginia. Had white hair and he combed it straight back. Had a big full head of white hair. When I get to heaven, that's what I'm going to have, big full head of white hair. He combed it all back and he had this big booming southern, mid-central Virginia accent. Deep southern drawl. I mean, he was a southerner. And you'd hear him across the parking lot. He'd say, praise God. He said, I won two today. He's always visiting the hospitals, always soul winning. Brother Worley was a faithful deacon of God. And he said, I'm just a clay vessel that God uses. I'm just a clay vessel that God uses. Brother Worley used to say that. There's a chapel on the campus there named after him, the Worley Prayer Chapel. He was a man of prayer. A man of prayer. May God use us to do the same, to further the gospel, to further the gospel, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. In good times and bad times. This was a bad time for Paul. But in good times, we ought to be sharing the gospel in bad times. Season with salt. And then to encourage the discouraged. Look in verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Those that are outside. Redeeming the time. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Walk in wisdom toward those who know not God, who have no hope in this world. They have no Savior. They could have the Savior, but they don't. He says, walk in wisdom. Watch what you say around others. He says, encourage the discouraged. Always think of Barnabas, who was a great encourager, the son of consolation in the Bible. He was known for his encouraging words. There are many that are discouraged today. Many that are discouraged. Some of you lost friends this past 2 years or 3 years. Some of you have lost family. Vanita, it's good to see you here today. God bless you. We miss Fred very much. But God's called us to use our tongues to encourage the discouraged. I wrote a note here, COVID casualties. There are a lot of COVID casualties after COVID. There are those that are suffering physically. I mean, legitimately suffering physically. I mean, I don't know what it is about this virus. It just, for some people, it's a kind of a hanging on thing. And, there are lasting symptoms, and some are suffering physically. Some have gone to heaven. Some have died. And we've lost many preacher friends and missionary friends that went to heaven during that time. Good men. I think of the COVID casualties, but I think of beyond that, I think of emotionally what COVID has done to our society. I think emotionally what it's done to our church. How divisive it became, of all things. I mean, it shouldn't have been that. How divisive it came and became in our society and all of that. And then there are those that still live in fear. They're just living in fear. And I didn't laugh. I didn't laugh about this. I just kind of shook my head, each to his own. I saw two people, and I don't know their story, but driving down the road the other day, I assume a husband and wife, and they both had masks on inside the car. And it may be that one was sick and the other, maybe they'd been to a doctor's. I don't know what they were doing, but I'm just saying, just emotionally, people, COVID casualties. Some are still uncomfortable getting around crowds. Unless maybe it's Walmart, or a football game, I'm kidding. But COVID casualties. Some have suffered spiritually because of COVID. COVID has affected them and it's affected churches across the board. I texted Brother Roland the other day and asked him about post-COVID America, and he was saying that there's still guys planting churches, thank God. But he said what we're seeing now are church merges. Churches that were struggling pre-COVID, and now because of COVID, some have shut down, some are not able to support a congregation, they've merged churches together. And wherever we are on all of this, I think we have to accept the fact it's affected all of our society. It's affected our workers. Who'd ever thought that people would stay home and not work? I mean, there are more jobs available now than ever. It's affected the thinking, it's affected the character, it's affected the core of our nation, this pandemic. What has God given us to do? He's given us to encourage the discouraged. You say, I don't feel that way. Yeah, but someone legitimately has a fear, someone legitimately has a hurt, someone legitimately has a problem. That's why God put us there. God put us here for that. We're to encourage the discouraged. Someone did a survey, said that over 50% of the church would not be back after COVID. I'm glad that's not been true here. But it's not just COVID. People are discouraged anyway. The world and the flesh and the devil. But number four, I think God's given us this opportunity with our tongues seasoned with salt, not only to praise the Lord, to further the gospel, to encourage the discouraged, redeeming the time, but to edify the saints, to build them up. Look in verse 7. He says, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord." To edify the saints. Paul mentions a whole group of real salty Christians here who had a heart of love, who loved him and loved the work of God. And he mentions these. And God's given us an opportunity to edify the saints. I sent a second check to Letcher Independent Baptist Church in Jeremiah, Kentucky this week. And with that check, our congregation gave to that local church $6,650. $6,546, something like that. Anyway, you gave over $6,000. We gave over $6,000 to help a local church, to encourage them, And that's a blessing. Amen. That's a blessing. I'm glad we're able to do that. You think about that pastor meeting in his, meeting out in his, really a fellowship hall, and not a very large one at that, but meeting there, and that's all they've got. They've gutted their and churches like this all over Kentucky, all over Florida. And they've gutted the entire church building. All that's left are the beams, the metal beams where these wooden beams would be. That's just all there is, and a roof and a pad, and everything is open underneath. They've got to rebuild back everything, And that's a start. I mean, $6,600. I mean, that'll go a ways to help them. May God help us to encourage the discouraged, to edify the saints, to build them up, to be salty Christians. Look at all these salty Christians that Paul mentions. Tychicus, he calls him a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant. He said in verse 8, man, I'm tasting those ramps. He said in verse 8, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. How did he comfort their hearts? With his tongue. With a salty tongue. How did Onesimus, look in verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. How'd they do that? With a salty tongue. Aristarchus, verse 10, my fellow prisoner saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commands, if he come unto you, receive him. How do you do that? With a salty tongue. And Jesus, which is called Justice, verse 11, who are of the circumcision or the Jewish element, these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. How were they a comfort unto him? With a salty tongue, with a seasoned with salt tongue. Epaphras, he said in verse 12, who is one of you who went from preaching to praying in a prison cell with Paul, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. How do they do that? With a seasoned salty tongue. You may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you. You know what Paul was saying? I bear him record that he's a salty Christian. Verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. You know what? Demas lost his salt. Later, Paul would say, only Luke is with me. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. But Luke's with me. Luke's salty. Glad for the saltiness of the saints. Some good salty saints. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1, we see a salty church. Paul said, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance unto you, that it was not in vain." He said in verse 4, "But we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak." Your speech always with grace, seasoned with salt. "Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts." He said in verse 11, 1 Thessalonians 2, salty. "As you know how we exhorted saltiness, we comforted saltiness, we charged saltiness. Every one of you as a father doth his children, that he would walk worthy of God who hath called you." Verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing when we receive the word of God which you heard of us, salty Christians. You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh in you that believe." Salty, salty saints, salty saints. How salty are you? Preacher, I heard that too much salt's not good for you. Well, that may be true physically. It's not true spiritually. We all need a little more salt, don't we? There's a lot of sugar out there. Satan will make sure of that. There's a lot of syrupiness out there. A lot of gravy out there. A lot of grease out there. But God's called us to be good and salty. Salt is a preservative. Salt was valuable. Salt was a preservative. Salt at times irritated. But salt was healing. It's where we get our saying, rubbing salt in the wound. Doesn't feel good. Doesn't feel good to rub salt in that wound, but it'll help it. It'll help it. I remember, I think I was 11 years old the first time we went to the ocean. Back then we didn't have interstates. It was a long, long drive to Florida. I was so excited. My brother and I were so excited. Mom and Dad said, You won't need to wear your ski belt. You won't need to wear a life jacket because that ocean is so salty, it just floats you. You just get out there and I don't know what I had in mind, but I remember running out there and jumping in the ocean and in between waves. I thought, I'm just going to lay back on my back and I won't even have to work at all. That salt's going to hold me up. And it didn't. I sunk right to the bottom, you know. But there's some truth to that. There's some truth to that. Salty Christians buoy the things of God in this world. Salt creates thirst. It creates thirst. And as you and I are good and salty, we create a thirst and a hunger for that person that we know, Jesus Christ. Salt buoys up other things. We're not trying to make this world a better place to go to hell from. We're trying to make this world in such a way that as the salt of the earth, we're holding back the floodgates of sin. "He who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way." 2 Thessalonians 2:1. The Spirit of God will leave at the rapture when we leave. But his influence will still be here. But the God of this world will take over. The salt will be gone. The preservative will be gone. And then all hell will break loose on this earth. We talked about that in Sunday school. Friend, if you're not ready to meet God, trust His Son today as your Savior. If you're a Christian, what about your prayer life? What about your public walk? What about your tongue? What about your tongue? May God help us. May God help us to be good and salty in this world.